How about now? There I am. Way on now. Do I need to start all over again? No. No. Something happened there. We have, this morning Dan came in and said, hey, we have a lot of sound issues this morning. And we had a video that we had planned to do for OCC and a number of things. And so, Ralph, I was so encouraged to hear that you're in charge of like media for the global ministry. And so maybe you would come down to Earth at Macedonia and just walk up in that booth and straighten this whole thing out for us. We would really appreciate that. We have struggled for some time. I think it was an electrical storm that we had. So we're looking at faithfulness, the idea of God's faithfulness, our faithfulness to God, and then today building on the idea of faithfulness to the church, the bride of Christ. And so that which evokes trust and faith, the idea, once again, synonyms, which would be faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment. And that's who our God is. He's a God that is reliable. He is committed. He has complete fidelity. And we think also other words that would be like trust or confidence or faith. These are words that are used to describe this word that is used in the Greek New Testament in Galatians chapter 5. This idea of trust and confidence and faith. And in the Old Testament, we looked at the idea that Hebrew word would be emet, but it's the idea of truth, being truthful, supportive, confirming. God is a God of truth. What does it mean that God is faithful? He is true to himself. He's reliable in that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging God. He never grows old. We don't come to him and find a different God tomorrow because he is true to himself, his own nature, his own being, and all that he has said, his promises. He's faithful in his promises in that he will hold true to them. You can trust them. And so when we think about God as being faithful, we looked the last 2 weeks at the idea from Hebrews. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. But Dan, in line with what you read this morning from Psalm 91, God put on my heart yesterday, Psalm 27. Think about this verse in conjunction with the idea of God being a faithful God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Interesting in the Hebrew, that verse 10 there, it actually could be translated this way. If my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. It means that of all people and all things on the earth, God is the one sure foundation of faithfulness. All others may go away from you, turn against you, your foes may be many, but God is faithful. Amen? He's a faithful God. Or 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, God is faithful. I love that. Again, God is love, God is peace, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called. That's used 140 times in the New Testament, this idea of calling. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called into the body of Christ. We were called into the fellowship of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of Christ. And we were called into the family of God. God summoned you. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 4, that word is used, called. Jesus called his disciples, James and John. He called them. And they left their father and their ships and they followed Jesus. But he was the one that summoned them. He initiated that. And so when we think about the idea of God, he is a faithful God. I'm so glad today that we can have the security and the confidence in knowing that our God is faithful. Faithful to himself and faithful to us. Father, thank you for being so faithful. Would you teach us more about how faithful you are. Would you help us to grow in our trust of you, to learn even more that you are completely reliable, that we can have confidence in you. In fact, only in you can we find our confidence. All other ground is sinking sand, but you, Lord, are our rock of salvation. You are our foundation. You are the cornerstone of this beautiful building that you have put together called the church. And so, Lord, would you help us today learn more about your faithfulness, but would you also help us to learn and grow in our faithfulness to the body of Christ, to the church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we think about the idea of faithfulness, and we're going into this topic of faithfulness to the church, that would be our key thought this morning. Faithfulness to the church. And really, there's no other passage that stands out to me more about this than Acts chapter 2. It's been our theme this year when we've looked at the idea and kind of built upon the idea of life together. All the passages that we've read this year have kind of dug into and developed and exposed us to this idea that God has afforded us the opportunity to do life together. But in Acts chapter 2, once again, I'll read it for you. And they devoted themselves. Literally, in the Greek, it's they continually devoted themselves. It was a commitment that they had. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's life together. If we could ever get to the point where we have all things in common, where it's not mine and yours, but it's ours, we will be closer to the idea of life together in Christ and what God has put together for the church, that he through his Spirit has made us one, that we're part of the same body. Again, the picture that is given time and time again in the New Testament is of a body. And we don't fight against our own parts of our own body. We embrace them. We support them. We encourage them, right? We try to strengthen them, not harm them. And so within the body of Christ, we are to do the same thing. We're to encourage one another. We are one part of a single body, the body of Christ. And so when I think about the idea of faithfulness to God's church, we have to begin, I think, with the idea of God's faithfulness to the church. We've looked at the idea that God is faithful as a foundational statement of his character and attribute of God, that he is a faithful God. But what about God and his relationship to the church? God is faithful to the church. Think about that as we consider many passages. We could consider many passages, but I'll give you just a few here this morning, and even some, believe it or not, from the Old Testament. The idea of God calling a people to himself, and we could go deep into this, okay? The beginning of the week was the idea of ecclesiology for me. I was studying the idea of the nature of the church, the inception of the church, and inauguration of the church there in the book of Acts and all those different things. And I told Danny, I'm really fighting against going into those things. We're not going to do a study on the church, right? We're talking specifically about the idea of faithfulness to the church. But when you look at the idea of the biblical teaching of the idea of God and his love and his faithfulness to the body of Christ, you can't miss passages like, for example, Ezekiel chapter 34. Man, Ezekiel 34, I'd encourage you, I read through it again this morning. And in Ezekiel 34, God is rebuking his people. He's rebuking the shepherds, the ones that were to be caring for his sheep. And that's one thing to always remember, that the sheep are God's. It's God's church. And the church is made up of God's people, his sheep. And Jesus came to seek and save his sheep. not our sheep. It's not, he's not given us the sheep. The sheep belong to him and we belong to God. In Ezekiel 34, there was a problem in Israel. God had placed shepherds there. And the shepherds were negligent. Not only were they negligent, they were guilty of sin. I mean, their negligence was sin in that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, but they were actually going in the opposite direction. They were supposed to be caring for the sheep, and instead they were using the sheep for themselves. Let me put it to you in the picture of the church. It would be the pastors using the people for themselves instead of instructing the people of God for the glory of God. We've seen churches like that before, haven't you? Where the pastor was more focused on himself or the idea of what he wanted rather than what God wanted or for the good of the people. Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the shepherds, the ones that were supposed to be feeding the sheep of God and tending the sheep of God and protecting the sheep of God. Instead, they were allowing them to run amok. And God says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep. I love that. God's sheep. And God says, I will rescue my own sheep. I'm going to step in and take care of this situation. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths and that they may not be food for them. God will do that. God is more interested and more caring for his sheep than anybody else. He is the protector of his sheep. That's you, if you're a child of God. You have a protector in God. That's amazing, isn't it? Because he's the faithful God. He's the all-powerful God. He's the all-knowing God. He's the loving God. He's the eternal God. And we have him as our protector. He's the one, though we have many foes, though we have many that come against us, rise up against us, we have God who is our protector. And he protects us and he guards us. He puts a hedge around us. I will rescue my sheep. How does God rescue his sheep? He gives a better shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There were many shepherds in the past. They weren't good shepherds. There were bad shepherds. There were some evil shepherds. There were some bad shepherds. There were some negligent shepherds. There were some okay shepherds. But Christ is the, not a good shepherd. I mean, if we're talking about the quality of his character, there's no doubt he is a good shepherd. But he is the good shepherd. He's the only good shepherd. He stands alone from all the other shepherds. He's high and lifted up, isn't he? In fact, we're going to see he's called the great shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins, that is Christ, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, capital S, pastor. He's our pastor. He's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, right? But now you have returned, and literally in the Greek it's the idea of, it can be this idea. It's a passive tense. You have been turned back to him. Don't take credit for that. Well, I've returned to the Lord. No, God turns you back to him. Because you're like sheep that run astray. You don't know, you don't understand, you don't seek. None seek after God. None seek after God on their own. It's not a matter of flesh and bone. It's a matter of the Spirit of God. And he turns our hearts toward him, doesn't he? Yeah, you were straying, Peter says. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and episkopos, the overseer. Covering it all. He's the shepherd, he's the pastor of our souls, and he's the one who watches over our souls. He's the great pastor. This, as we have said from 1 Peter chapter 5, he's the senior pastor, Christ. That's why none of us bear that title, senior pastor, because there's one senior pastor, and it's Christ. He's the preeminent pastor, and he is the overseer, not just of our lives, but of our souls. That's God. God has given us a shepherd, and he laid down his life, even in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as, just as. It's an equal sign. Husbands, what does God expect from you in, with regard to love toward your wife? To be as Christ was to the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did he give himself? He gave his life. He poured out his life for the church. He took upon himself the shame and the burden of our guilt, and he gave his life in our place. He felt the condemnation. He was forsaken for us. He bore the brunt of God's condemnation for us, the imperfect people of God. God did that for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We could go to Galatians chapter 2 in the very book that we're studying. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, right? In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the Son of God who gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for us. He poured out his life to us as the good shepherd. Or Matthew chapter 16, we're thinking about the idea of God's faithfulness to the church. Simon Peter, when he was asked and the disciples were asked, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Right? Again, in the New Testament, it's the idea, who do you all say that I am? And bold, confident, Peter says, I'll make a statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's emphatic, by the way. The Son of the God who is living, alive. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed. How blessed you are, Peter. Why would Jesus say, blessed are you? Because this did not come from man. It came from God. There's an opportunity that maybe somebody there would have said, oh, Peter, man, he's been studying hard. Peter finally got it. He must be at night, he must be hitting the books hard. Must be digging deep into the Torah. Or Peter might have even himself said, I know what the answer is. And he did know what the answer was. But the thing was, it didn't come from himself, it came from God. And again, we are guilty many times, aren't we? Of taking credit for what God has done. And we sometimes give credit to others for what God is doing. Oh, he's so wise in the word. That's from God. That's from God. And just like with Nebuchadnezzar, God can give and God can take away. Yeah, these things come from God. Even Joseph. Joseph, I've heard that you can answer dreams. You can interpret dreams. It's not of me. What did Joseph say? It's of God. God will give an answer to Pharaoh. The credit all goes to God, always goes to God. It's all from him. And again, we think somehow once we got saved or once we became saved, sometimes we think that we're on our own now. Now somehow I'm doing now as a child of God what I couldn't do as a sinner in the flesh. When I say to you, we're looking at the idea of a fruit of the Spirit. Not a work of man. It's something that comes from God. And so you see somebody that is wise in the Word of God, praise God. Praise God. And help them stay humble. by reminding them, God's got a touch on you. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Petros. And on this Petra, on this rock, you are a little rock." Maybe you could even say, you are a boulder if you want to. But this is a mountain of a rock that I'm going to build a church on. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. I love the pronouns, don't you? His church, not Peter's church, not our church, his church. We don't do the growth. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase, right? Yeah. And that's completely up to God, by the way. We could plant, we can water time after time, and maybe we don't see anything. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful in planting and watering whether we get the increase or not. And I said to you, I think that you would say with me, that's what we want to do, Lord. We're going to be faithful no matter what happens at Macedonia. We're going to teach the Word of God. Whether God brings 10 or God brings 1,000, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to teach the Word of God. We're not going to fall prey to gimmicks and marketing and tactics that attract people. We're not against attracting people, but we're here for souls, not attendance. Amen. Yeah, that's what we're here for. We're here for disciples, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not just a people, not just a bunch of people that come to church. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It would be no wonder to me, as I read Matthew 16 again this morning, it was no question to me why Peter later on in the book of Peter said, "We are living stones." Interesting. Peter did get it. "I will build my church on this rock." And Peter said, "We're just all part of the main building. We're little stones, a part of the big building." Or listen to Hebrews chapter 3. When we think about the idea, once again, of God's faithfulness to the church, he goes into, in chapter 3, he goes into the idea of a contrast between Moses and Jesus. And if I was to give you a succinct statement about the distinction between Moses and Jesus, or even Moses and Abraham, it would be the idea of the law and faith. Moses was given the law, which, when you dig into the law, it's really about faith. I know it has a lot of commands in there, but it really is to show us that the commands will never get us to where we need to be. We need to believe. And Abraham is a picture of faith. Abraham didn't have the law. He didn't have the rules and regulations that were given to Moses. Moses didn't go into the promised land, and yet Abraham is found to be one who is accredited with righteousness because he believed. Again, it's even in the Old Testament that our righteousness is not based upon the idea of works, but faith in the one who does work on our behalf, God. But listen to Hebrews, because there's this contrast that is taking place between the idea of Moses and Jesus. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Love that. Moses was a servant. Christ, the Son of God. There's a different weight there. And yet he was a son, and yet he was a servant. He's the suffering servant of the book of Isaiah. He is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, which is Christ. Christ. And so when I think about the idea of our faithfulness to the church, it has to be built upon the foundation that God is faithful to the church. That the church is important to God. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Amen? And so with that in mind, let's think about our faithfulness to the church. And you know, last week I gave you some application. I felt they were pretty good applications, if you will. I don't really have application as a separate part at the end of the sermon, but each of these parts are application for us. Each of these parts that I'm going to give you are application for us. So what do we think of when we think of our faithfulness to the church? What does it mean to be faithful to the church of God? I would say first, not necessarily in importance, but just to give you one to start somewhere, faithfulness to the mission. Faithfulness to the church has to include the idea of faithfulness to the mission, and we have to understand that the church does have a mission. The mission is greater than just us gathering together. I hope that you don't think this is the end of the church. That this is all we are to do. This is the only reason that Christ died, for us to be able to gather on Sunday. We have a mission that God has given to us. Think about this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, when he came, he even had a mission. There was a task that he had at hand. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's our mission. Why was Jesus sent? We can think of many reasons why Jesus was sent. Seek and save that which was lost, to be faithful to the will of God. All these things fulfill prophecy of the Old Testament. We can think of many of these things, but specifically Jesus says, God sent me to preach and proclaim liberty and to set people free from their sin. We as a church have a mission, and it is to proclaim the good news that sets people free, that imparts life to people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about Matthew chapter 28. If we want to think about the Great Commission, we could think of it as a great commandment or the great mission, if you want to. Our great mission is in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, literally, again. Some make that a command. It really is the idea of as you go. I know that participles, for you that are technical, I know that participles in the Greek can have a imperative type tone to them. That's a command. But it is a participle. As you go, wherever you go. What are you to do when you leave here today, wherever you go today? When you go down to the Dollar General and get something to drink after the service? Or you go out to lunch somewhere? What are you to do? You're to be a proclaimer of the gospel. The good news. As you go, go therefore and make disciples. That's to teach someone to follow Christ. Just a complicated word. Simple word, really. But to make pupils. To make followers of Christ. To encourage people to follow Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the peoples, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the age or where they are in society as far as social standing, all the nations, the gospel is for all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, again, name singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful passage for the Trinity, by the way. For the Jehovah's Witnesses that you run into. It's the singular. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm faithful. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. I love how the Great Commission is marked by the idea of the authority of Christ. All authority has been given to him, so we go by the authority of Christ and the idea of his faithfulness. I will be with you always. You're not alone. I'm with you as you go and you participate in the Great Commission, fulfilling the mission that God has for the church. You have authority through Christ, and you have the blessing, the security of knowing that he is with you. Amen? He is with you. Or even in Acts chapter 1, we think about the idea of the mission of the church and being faithful to the mission of the church. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I circled this morning when I read back through my notes again, the word will. But you will. Not might. Not possibly. But you will receive power. When you are given the Holy Spirit, you are given power from God. You say, well, I don't have any power. If you don't have any power, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God. Because if you have the Spirit of God, you have power from God. You will have power, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be, not should be, not must be, not ought to be, not maybe you will if you study enough. No, you, when you get saved, you will be given power through the Holy Spirit, and you will be a witness. It changes it from a work of man to a work of God. It changes it from a work of the flesh to an evidence of salvation. Why do I say that? Because for most of my life as a Christian, I was told, well, you've been saved, you've been given the Holy Spirit, now here's what you must do. And I was guilty of that myself. Trying to get individuals who thought they were saved but probably weren't saved, trying to get them to be witnesses for Christ, and I was kicking against the goads. Because it's not a matter of us making people do this in their own strength or disciplining themselves to be witnesses for Christ. It's the idea that when you get saved, God makes you a witness. How could you not tell someone about Christ if he saved your life? And when you see the beauty of Christ and the splendor of his majesty, how could you not tell somebody about him? Now, I'm not saying that you have to write a sermon or you have to stand at the corner and tell everybody in Duncan about Jesus Christ. I'm just saying you have to be a witness in the capacity that God has given you. Yeah. Whatever amount of talents God has given to you. Again, last week we looked at the idea of God giving some 5 and some 2 and some 1. Just be faithful with what God has given you. You don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. We have to be who we are in Christ. You be faithful with what God has called you to, and I'll be faithful with what God has called me to, and we'll pray for each other for that. Amen? That's what we'll pray for. And we'll accept one another. We won't compete against one another. We'll encourage one another because it's not about us. It's the church of God. Amen? And so we have to, as I said last week, we have to die to the flesh. We have to put our pride aside. We have to say, you know, on a baseball team, there's more than one person. There's not just the pitcher, not just the catcher, not just the star hitter. There's a whole team that it takes, right? A whole team. And so we want to be faithful to the mission that God has given to the church, which is the body of Christ. Secondly, we want to be faithful to the message. The mission, the Great Commission, if you want to look at it that way, making disciples, preaching freedom in Christ, setting the captives free through the power of the gospel. We want to be faithful to the mission, and we want to be faithful to the message. What is the message? It's the gospel. It's the good news. We have good news to share with people. And as Danny has said a few weeks back, sometimes in order for us to appreciate the good news, we have to speak about the bad news. We have to speak about the idea of what we once were apart from Christ. How we are all lost and dead in our sin, but God. And that when we come to people, we have to confront them. We have to approach them with the idea of sin. Repentance, confession, turning to God, believing in Christ, all these things. And the message that we have is the good news. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I love that. Now, don't get wrapped around the word preach there. It's proclaim, to speak. And we are all to proclaim Christ. Amen? Yeah. You may not be called to be a pastor or an elder, but you are called to proclaim Christ. We preach, we proclaim Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, there's that word again, but to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is our message? Christ, the power of God. Power of God for what? Power of God over sin, over the grave, over death, over our foes, over evil. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's our message. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 later on, when he's speaking about the idea of proclaiming Christ, I love what Paul says here. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, fancy words. In other words, it's what Paul's saying. Paul says, the power of my speech was not in the fact that I spoke with eloquent words, lofty words. But in demonstration of the Spirit of power. Interesting. It's not that God can't use eloquent speech. Many eloquent preachers that are used by God, we don't put them down because they are good orators. We're not putting that down. And I would say to you, I have felt the sting of this passage before, because I was at a church years ago in Raleigh, and anytime I spoke, somebody, because that church was filled with educated people. We were close to the seminary, so we had professors there, and it was difficult to preach in front of professors. And we had individuals that were doctors and lawyers and leaders of big organizations, and Graham Lotz was a part of our church. Yeah. And on occasion, I would have somebody come up to me and say, you know, you used the wrong tense of that verb when you were talking. Thank you. But I'll tell you what God did for me in that is he humbled me. And being the kind of person that I am, I said, I'm going to get this under control. Not that I have gotten it under control, but I have worked diligently over the years to try and have proper English, not to impress people, but not to be a stumbling block. That's why. Not to impress. Paul says, I didn't come preaching the gospel with eloquent words, fancy words, high and lofty words you have to go look up in a dictionary all the time. I just preach Christ crucified to you. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness to the message. The message being the gospel, the good news. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not guilty of being unfaithful to the gospel. I'm proud of the gospel. I want to be faithful to the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, to the Greeks, to the whole world. So we're not ashamed. Our boast is in the gospel. So we don't want to be a church that says, well, we better not be too hard on the gospel because you might scare people away. Now you say, that sounds foolish, and I would say to you, there are churches around here that have that philosophy of ministry. I think I told you years ago, my uncle told me back home in Indiana, he was telling me, I said, tell me about the church that you're going to. And he said, well, we go to this church. He said, but you know, on Sunday is for the seekers. And so we do like, we've had On Sunday, we've had a businessman come in and tell people how they should, how they can interview for a job. And you know, we sing secular music and things like that. And we don't need a Bible for that service, because that's kind of for seekers, so we can kind of get them in. And Thursday night is when we get together and we talk about the Word of God. Ashamed of the gospel. But I thought the gospel is not a source of power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. No gospel, no power. No power, no salvation. You're saved through the gospel message of Christ, the good news. And the gospel is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writing, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." That's a priority, isn't it? "And I would say to you, as a case for argument," don't you think a priority calls us to faithfulness? If Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance," don't you think that means, translates into the idea, or can be converted into the idea of, you need to be faithful to this? I would say yes. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The Old Testament Scriptures. Remember, there was no New Testament at this point put together. When Paul refers to the idea Christ was raised, was crucified according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. Preaching the gospel. I say sometimes, where did Peter, when he preaches in the book of Acts, where did he get his gospel presentation from? Not from the gospels. Didn't have the gospels. He got it from the Old Testament. Go back and read it, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and you'll see again, they're going back to the Old Testament. God spoke of this, and we've seen Christ, the Son of God, crucified and raised from the dead. That's our message. Christ, the power of God. Thirdly, we want to be faithful to the mission of the church. We want to be faithful to the message of the church. We want to be faithful to the teaching of the church. Now, not just teaching. The teaching. You could put in parentheses there if you wanted to. You know, under mission, you could put task, right? Under message, I just put gospel for my notes. And under teaching, I would put doctrine. Doctrine. The teaching of the Word of God. That's what theology is, by the way. Biblical theology is the idea, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible tell us? How does it instruct us? And so when we think about teaching, we think of Scripture. Scripture is the foundation of our teaching. That's why we go to the books of the Bible and we preach on Sunday, and we teach on Sunday, we instruct on Sunday, and we encourage according to the Scriptures, because it is the foundation of who we are. Again, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. That's a word, beneficial. All Scripture is beneficial. That's why we encourage you to read the whole Bible. Again, we recognize some parts are more profitable than others. The book of Numbers can be very difficult to find profitable material, but it's in there. You just have to dig through it. You have to dig deep. But all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching, that's instruction, for reproof, which is the idea of harsh rebuke, when you correct somebody, and for correction, which is the idea of improvement. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes somebody needs to be man or woman enough, a good enough friend and faithful to God enough to come to us and say, "Can I talk to you for a second? According to Scripture, I don't think that's right. Something in your life, something you're teaching, something you said. rebuke. There are times that we need to be rebuked, but there are also times where we just need correction. Don't bring the hammer down every time somebody says something that's not correct, right? Don't use the 15-pound sledgehammer all the time. Sometimes get the little ball-peen hammer out and just do a little bit of correction. And for the glory of God, by the way, not for your own pride to show them that you can put them in their place. That just causes the flesh to rise up, doesn't it? Yeah. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God, the man of God, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's our goal, by the way. That's the reason that we teach, so that we might be equipped, so that we might be complete, ready to serve the Lord. Faithful in teaching scripture. Even in Acts chapter 20, I love what Paul says here. Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We don't pick and choose what we want to teach. We teach the whole counsel of God. Again, as I've heard many times over the years, we're more like the post person, the person that delivers your mail. We don't want them going through and picking out the mail that they think that we should get. We just want them to do what? Just deliver the mail that was intended for me. Don't decide what you want to give me. I think mine does that sometimes. I feel like sometimes things go missing, go astray. I just want them to deliver, and I want to decide myself, do I keep this or do I toss it? Right? And that's what we do with the Word of God. We give the whole counsel of God, that which is loving and kind and generous and all those topics like that. And also the idea of the wrath of God. We have to speak about those things. The condemnation of sin. All these things that we're going to stand accountable to God. We give the whole counsel of God. And as pastors, we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given some for different reasons within the church, right? And he gave some to be pastor teachers for the teaching of the Word of God, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We teach the Word of God here because we don't want people within our church, we don't want them tossed and turned here and there every time they hear some new theology out there. Well, we want you to be like the Psalm 1 individual, where your roots are deep into the water by the river and you flourish. And in season, you bear fruit, glory for God. So faithfulness to the teaching of the church. Number 4, faithfulness to the body. Faithfulness to the body, the church, the people of God, the members of the local church. We could talk about the idea of the universal church, and we have an opportunity to help those that are a part of churches around us all throughout the world, and we do that. But I'm speaking specifically about the idea of faithfulness to the local body, the body of Christ. You've been made a part of this body, by the way. You're not a leg over at another church. You're a leg here. Okay? I'm a leg here with you. That's why Pastor Terry doesn't go preach here, there, and everywhere. Because this is my church, and you know what I mean by my. This is where God has assigned me to be. This is, by the way, this is where I want to be. You're my favorite, honestly, you're my favorite people on the earth. When we go back to Virginia or I go back home, this is where I want to be. I want to be with the people of God. I've been to Chuck Swindoll's church. I've been to other churches, and I enjoy those, but I still want to be back with the people of God at Macedonia, because this is the body of Christ for me. This is where God wants me. And so when we think about the idea of the body, think about Hebrews chapter 10. We had this as a theme a few years ago. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That doesn't mean just on Sunday, by the way. You remember, we go back to the book of Acts and they daily met. I would encourage you to put as a priority in your life to meet together with the body of Christ, whether that's here on Sunday morning when we meet together, or whether we have a prayer meeting, or whether we have a discipleship teaching time, or whether we get together in life groups, or whether we have a meal, a fellowship. I would encourage you, put that as a priority. It's important. But it is a sign and a mark of faithfulness to the church. Christ died for the church. So not just that we could be a part of it, but he wants us to be. As I told someone years ago, I'll tell you, it's always difficult when you have an individual that's a member of the church and you don't see him time after time, and then you see him and then you don't see him time after time. You kind of get in a dilemma and you say, should I say something? Ought I say something about, man, I wish you were at church? Because if you say something, then you have the chance that you might offend them, right? I understand that. But if you don't say something, and I've been burned on both sides, okay? If you don't say something, then you get marked as one, well, he doesn't even care. He doesn't even check up on me. I'm kind of stuck in the middle there. I don't know what to do. Be led of the Spirit of God, right? So I had a situation years ago, somebody from our church, and they were gone. They had good excuses all the time as to what they were doing. They even would say it was a part of my ministry. And I said, well, we sure do miss you. And he gave me an excuse. And I said, listen, brother, I'm not saying that I miss you because I'm mad at you. Or I'm not saying something to you about you not being here because I'm upset with you and I'm questioning your salvation or anything like that. I'm just saying, when you're not here, I miss you. You're part of the body of Christ. If I woke up in the morning and my hand wasn't there, I would miss my hand. And that's how I feel when we have people in the church that are part of our body. When you join our church, it's not just a name on a list for us. We're way beyond that at Macedonia. This membership role thing, you know? Who's on the list, who's off the list. We look at individuals as part of the body of Christ. And so when part of the body's not here, man, it makes it hard. It's kind of like when whether you were at TVR for family retreat or whether you were here, we both had a great time. We had a good time here. You had a good time there. But we missed the church, didn't we? We still miss people. And so we want to have a faithfulness to the body of Christ to encourage one another. I mean, there are people that maybe they're so sick they can't hardly make it, and they show up and you're not here. You could have encouraged them. You could have been a part of discipling them and a ministry to them. And so we want to be faithful to the body of Christ, just as we are of our body. I, therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's faithfulness to the body. Patience. Patience. I had to mention to someone the other day, we had a deep conversation, and I'll just be honest with you, it could have been one of those where it could have been a hurtful conversation, or it could have been used for good. It could have been an opportunity for the flesh on both sides, or an opportunity for further growth. And by the end of the conversation, I said, I thank you for saying the things that you said, because it has proven to me once again that you are a true friend to me. A true friend. What is a true friend? A true friend is patient and kind, even when you're not being kind necessarily. And we could take that to both sides, couldn't we? But we have to be careful that we make sure that we're faithful to the body, just as we care for our body. You know, we get disappointed in our body at times. You probably have been so mad at a part of your body before that you hit it and said, come on, leg, get going, you know? And so we can be guilty of that, but we have to be careful and be patient and kind, and I love that, eager to maintain. The reason that stands out to me so powerfully is this. Again, I say to you, for many years, I was guilty, and I think that I've been a part of churches that were guilty of thinking that somehow we made unity in the church. We don't make unity. God gives us unity. Unity comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we create. It's not something that we build up. We are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Did you see that, Paul says there? The Spirit of God brings unity. And as I look back at the idea of some of the churches that I was a part of where there was a complete and clear lack of unity, the Spirit of God was not there. And I tried numerous times to create unity to no avail. There was no unity to maintain because there was no foundation for unity. It was a culture club. It was a society of fellowship, if you will. But where's the Spirit of God? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or Romans chapter 12, thinking of the body once again. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that speaks to faithfulness to the body to me. We care for the body because we are of the same body. For you to experience the blessing of God and the goodness of God is for me to partake in that as well, because we're in the same body. And fifthly and finally, just one verse on this passage. When I think of faithfulness to the church, faithfulness to Christ, the King and High Priest. If we're thinking about the church, we have to think about the King of the church, the Prince of the church, the High Priest of the church. And the writer of Hebrews gives it to us well with this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. So in Greek, it's the word mega, the mega pastor. How do you like that? He's the mega pastor. The great shepherd of the sheep. Let me read again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Faithfulness to Christ. God, help us to be faithful to Christ. If we'll be faithful to Christ, we'll be faithful to the church. And God wants us to be faithful to his church. He died. Christ died for the church. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of the church, the family of God. Help us not to take it for granted, Lord. Help us not to take our adoption into the family of God and becoming a part of the body of Christ. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to be faithful. Faithful in the mission, faithful in the message and the teaching. Faithful, Lord, in every way. Faithful to the King and founder of the church, Christ. Yes, Lord, help us to be faithful in everything that we do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.